Today's second reading may be found in Genesis 24. Again, let us hear God's word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my country and to my kindred and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all kinds of choice gifts from his master. And he set out and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I am standing here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I shall say, 'Please offer your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, coming out with her water jar on her shoulder. The girl was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me sip a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. There follow some negotiations with the family, and now we move to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you anything bad or good. Look, Rebekah is here before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me back to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl remain with us a while, at least 10 days. after that she may go. But he said to them, Do not delay me, since the Lord has made my journey successful. Let me go, that I may go to my master. They said, We will call the girl and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? She said, I will. So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes. Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. The word of the Lord. It struck me one day that for all the major characters of the Bible, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Mary, Peter, and Paul, there are hundreds of minor characters whose names, however unknown, and whose stories, however brief, are nevertheless an integral part of God's revelation to us in Holy Scripture. I call them the unsung heroes and heroines of the faith, and I invite you to share with me in reviewing their stories over the next couple of months. Back in my Sunday school years, I sang Dare to be a Daniel. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Did you sing that song? Dare to be a Daniel. I knew even then, as a child, that I could never be a Daniel, or a David, or a Peter, or a Paul. But I might be a Hobab. Ever heard of him? I might be a Jethro. And you might be a Miriam, or an Abigail. Because the fact is, few of us sitting here today will ever become heroic figures on the stage of life. So, let's hear from the little people of the Bible, because that's who most of us are. Starting today with a man named Eliezer of Damascus. Let us pray. Lord, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I got my first lessons in Work 101 from my father. Oh, not that he ever sat me down and said, Now, son, this is what it takes to be a good employee. No, rather, I learned from his example. You see, my father was a sheet metal worker, and every afternoon when he came home, he had on his hands and arms the cuts and the bruises to prove that he had given his boss an honest day's work. Well, you can't install rain gutters and downspouts, air conditioning ducts and kitchen hoods without shedding a little blood now and then, and my father shed his share. More importantly, my father was at the shop on time every day of the week, Monday through Friday, and he did not leave work until he heard the closing whistle. Now, of course, the curriculum for Work 101 is much broader than merely punctuality and hard work. We can learn a lot, in fact, from Abraham's servant here in Genesis 24. His name isn't mentioned here, by the way, but you will find it back in Genesis 15. He is Eliezer of Damascus. And in my book, this man is a model employee. First, because he understood that he was not just an employee, he was a steward. Abraham had so many cattle and sheep. He had so much gold and silver. He had so many workmen and stockmen and servants that he simply couldn't manage it all by himself. And so he hired Eliezer as his steward, his chief operating officer, the man who would be in charge of all of his assets. You may not be a COO, a chief operating officer. You may not be a senior vice president. You may not even be a middle manager. You may be in charge of a single desk in a multinational corporation. You may be managing one portfolio in a nationwide brokerage or a solitary bench in a major R&D department. Or a single classroom in a huge high school. If you're a teenager here this morning, you have not taken on a major role in life. Nevertheless, God has given you a mind to sharpen, a body to care for and to keep holy. You may be retired here this morning. You don't think of yourself as an employee anymore, and you rejoice in that. But you are an employee in the broader sense because you have a family still to watch over. You have a home to maintain. You have friends who depend upon you. However large or small the territory, you are in charge of it. You are responsible for it. You are God's steward in that mini world where you live and work and study and play. Three things made Eliezer a good steward. First, he listened carefully to his instructions. And let me remind you this morning that there is a vast difference between listening and merely hearing. Hearing is what our ears do 24 hours a day, even when we are asleep. We hear the little sounds that wake us up in the middle of the night. Hearing is what our ears do because our ears are simply ports for the intake of noise. Unless we are listening. Because when we listen, we filter through all the noise that is coming our way, and our mind says, this noise is important. And I will concentrate on it, and I will seek to understand it, and I will grapple and wrestle with it until I can respond appropriately. A jet flying overhead is just noise, and you can ignore it. But when your boss or your supervisor or your wife gives you instructions tomorrow morning, you'd better listen and not just hear. And if you're still working, those instructions represent your Friday paycheck. Listen, don't just hear. Eliezer listened very carefully, even to the extent that he talked about contingency plans. He said, what if this woman is unwilling to come back with me? What'll I do then? And so Abraham was able to clarify his instructions to his servant, to his steward, Eliezer. Eliezer listened carefully, and he got his orders straight. Secondly, he was loyal to Abraham. Did you hear, as I read the story, it took 10 camels to carry the bride's dowry all the way to Ur of the Chaldees. That's a lot of clothing. That's a lot of jewelry. That's a lot of money. And if he had chosen to do so, Eliezer could have gone south instead of north with all of those goods. He could have sold them on the black market. He could have changed his name and applied for a new Social Security card, and then he could have invested the proceeds in the Bahamas. But, says verse 9, he had put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sworn to him concerning this matter. And so Eliezer did not steal so much as a postage stamp or a paper clip. He was loyal to his employer. Third, Eliezer lasted until the job was done and done right. He carried out his stewardship to the letter. He kept at it until Rebekah agreed to come with him to be Isaac's wife. Found myself wondering this week if Jesus had Eliezer in mind when he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." That was Eliezer's motto as well. His whole desire, his intention, was to do the will of the one who had sent him, Abraham his master, and to complete his work. Jesus had countless opportunities to enrich himself. But Jesus had come to redeem the world, and so he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could deter him from that path. No temptation by the devil, no offer from the crowds to make him king, nothing could make him step away from that path that led, he knew, to the cross of Calvary, where he would give his life for our sins. Your work, my work, may lead through some hard places. Like Abraham, who, according to the epistle to the Hebrews, set out not knowing where he was going. Some of you, I know, I've talked to at least one person this week who is setting out not quite knowing where she is going, but she's going because she believes this is the will of God. And some of you may be called to do some difficult things. But every one of us prayed this morning in our prayer of confession, may your love so fill our lives that we may count nothing too small to do for you, nothing too much to give, and nothing too hard to bear. Teach us to be generous. Teach us to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek rest, to labor and not ask for a reward, save that of knowing that we do your will. I ask a favor of you. Take this bulletin home with you today. Take a pair of scissors and cut out the prayer of confession, and with one of those little magnets, you know, the little strip magnets, post this on your refrigerator so when you open that door, you see this prayer once again, so that you will determine also to stick to it, to last until the job is done and done right. And you can do that if you will take seriously the second major lesson from Eliezer, for he was not only a steward, this man was spiritual. Again and again in this story, Eliezer is in touch with God. In fact, verses 12 through 14 contain the very first recorded prayer in all the Bible. That's amazing to me. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Now, wouldn't you think that the first prayer in the Bible would be reserved for Adam or Abel or Abraham? Not at all. That distinction belongs to this minor character, to this unsung hero, to this servant, this steward of Abraham. Further, on four separate occasions, Eliezer testifies that the success of his mission depends on the Lord, not on his efforts alone, but on the Lord. In verse 21, for example, he gazes at Rebekah, quote, to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. In verse 56, he insists that their return to Canaan not be delayed because, quote, the Lord has made my journey successful. Do you take a lunch to work? Take also the Lord. Again and again through the day, breathe a prayer for your supervisor, for your boss, for the corporation, for the department in which you work. Again and again throughout the day, pray for your colleagues around you, that their work may prosper, that their lives may be filled with joy. And then pray that you will be given work that excites you. And then pray for the energy to turn in a top-flight performance, because your work is as important to God as your worship. In fact, good work is good worship, because how you behave on the job or in your classroom or in your home is a pretty good gauge as to how genuine is your faith in God. Finally, Eliezer was successful. And note that he measured his success not so much by his own personal gain as by the welfare of his employer. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. In other words, grant me success for Abraham's sake. Now let's admit it, most people measure their success by the size of their portfolio. But listen again to God's formula for success in Galatians 6. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Not what you gain, but what you give. That is God's standard for success. Not the goods we amass, but the good we achieve is God's blueprint for a Christ-like life. Oscar Hijuelos is one of my favorite authors. In his novel Empress of the Splendid Season, the central character is Lydia España, a Cuban immigrant living in New York City. Back in Cuba growing up, she was the daughter of the mayor of a small town. She lived in a nice hacienda. She had maids and servants to dress her every whim. But for a reason that you will discover when you read the book, she has to move to the U.S. She goes to New York City, where she becomes a cleaning lady, living in a tenement filled with roaches and surrounded by people as poor as she is. She dreams of winning the lottery so she can buy a nice house and a car and clothing and go on vacations, as do the people for whom she works. Of course, it never happens. To the end of the book, she is still riding the subways to dust furniture she can never afford for people who consider her little more than an expendable domestic. And yet when I finished the book, I found myself applauding Lydia España. You see, Lydia was not just a cleaning woman, as though that were something to be ashamed of. And you are not just a secretary, not just a salesman, not just a housewife. You are not just a tiny cog in a titanic universe. Learn from Lydia España. She was ever the empress of the splendid season, dressing herself with pride before she left her tenement to go off to work, and then wielding a broom with great dignity, and for the most part, living at peace with the world and in harmony with God. And learn from Eliezer. Live as a steward of God. No, your name will never appear in the Bible, and you will never become the subject of a best-selling novel. But God's world will be that much better because you gave it your best. And you too, for the most part, will live at peace with the world and in harmony with God. Amen.